Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to 1 Samuel 14. This week we are continuing our new series that we kicked off last week titled Seizing the Moment. Now, it's a series, as I mentioned earlier, based off Orwell McManus's book titled Chasing Daylight, a series that will go kind of hand in hand with our life groups that happen Wednesday and Thursday nights. And so we encourage you, as you take notes, come be a part of this life group as we kind of unpack it even more and talk about more about God's desire for us to seize the moment. Well, we started off the series last week talking about the moments and choices that pass in front of us each and every day. There are so many moments and opportunities that come before us, and God's desire is for us to seize those moments. God's desire for our life is to maximize those moments. But the truth is, oftentimes, in reality, myself included here, we do a better job of missing the moments instead of really seizing or maximizing the moments. I want to start off this morning just real quick by reading to you the scripture that we read last week. This whole series is really based out of this scripture found in 1 Samuel 14. And I'm going to begin in verse 6 where it talks, and this is where the Israelites had gone against, had started to engage the Philistines. Well, the Philistines' great army was built up and arose, and so then the Israelites got scared, and now they're hiding, sleeping, just 600 of them. And here's Jonathan and how the prince of the king responds. Verse 6, it says, Jonathan said to his young armor-bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." "Do all that you have in mind," his armor-bearer said. "Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul." Jonathan said, "Come then, we will cross over toward the men and let them see us. If they say to us, 'Wait there until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." Verse 11, so both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes they were hiding in." The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor-bearer, "Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson." That's all Jonathan needed to hear, right? So Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor-bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor-bearer, followed and killed behind him. In the first attack, Jonathan and his armor-bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about an acre. And we talked about last week after that, mass confusion happened. The Philistines started killing themselves and they began to run in fear. Great story of someone who seized the moment. Well, this week I want to start off by sharing with you a little story that's found in the book Chasing Daylight. Erwin McManus writes this. He says, "It was a combination family vacation and a speaking engagement. The location was the beautiful beaches of Florida's northern peninsula. My wife, Kim, and our kids, Aaron and Mariah, were looking forward to enjoying the warm waters of the Gulf of Mexico. A tropical storm had just hit the area and left the waters basically unswimmable, but my little boy Aaron insisted on going down to the beach. So we walked from our beachside hotel down 4 or 5 steps right onto the beach. To my right, there were perhaps 100 or so singles enjoying the Florida sun. And then I saw him. He had somehow managed to find his way to the water, and now he'd begun to find his way back. I had not seen him before. He did not appear to be part of the retreat. In fact, it seemed as if no one was even aware of him. He appeared alone in the middle of the crowd. He was a double amputee who had worked his way with the use of specialized crutches through the sandy beach. Just as I had noticed him, one crutch slipped, and he fell hard to the sand. Undaunted, he pulled himself back up and began again, only to fall a second time. It all happened in what seemed an instant, long enough for me to see him to my right and to turn to my left. I wish I could simply say I wasn't thinking, but the problem was, I was thinking. I knew if I turned to my right, I would have to do something. So I turned to my left. I gently placed my arm on my son's shoulder, turned him away, and began talking to him to distract him from the scene below. We went a few feet, and I felt for sure we were free from any responsibility until my son stopped me. To my surprise, he said, "Dad, I have to go help that man." No explanation was needed. I knew exactly what he meant. His words pierced through me, and I stood there paralyzed in my hypocrisy. I could only look at him and say, "Well, then go help him, son." Several thoughts were racing through my mind. I had been caught was one of them. Yet at that point, it wasn't that I was unwilling to go. It was just clear that it was my son Aaron's moment. I had missed mine. His compassion had moved him to heroism. While Aaron seized his divine moment, I was stuck in a moment that I couldn't get out of. I watched my 10-year-old son run across the beach and without explanation begin to pick the man up. I had to wonder what the man was thinking when this little boy grabbed him in his crutch and tried to pull him up. I watched as the crowd turned and saw Aaron's futile effort to help him back to the hotel deck. Almost immediately, I watched the crowd move towards Aaron and the man. Some picked up the crutches while others reached down and picked up the man. The group moved as if they were one unit committed to helping the man complete his journey. After the group helped him return to the hotel deck, Aaron came running to me, and there were tears in his eyes. He looked at me with this innocent conclusion, "Dad, I couldn't help him. I wasn't strong enough." He couldn't see that no one would have helped the man if he had not taken the initiative. My sense of shame was overwhelmed by my deep sense of pride in who my son was becoming. I explained to Aaron that his strength is what carried the man. It was because of him that others came to his aid. I love that story. And I'm guessing that Irwin's not the only one that at times is a hypocrite in this world. I think it's pretty safe to say that all of us have probably had moments like that in our life where we see something and we turn the other way, right? We're not intending to do evil, right? We just choose to do nothing. We choose to look the other way. And the problem is this, is sometimes doing nothing is the wrong thing. You see, as Christians, oftentimes we get so focused on not doing the wrong thing, right? I don't want to sin. I don't want to do the wrong thing. And that's all we think about. Make sure we don't do the wrong thing. And we're so focused on that we miss out on the opportunities to do the right thing. To do something good. James warns us about this in James 4:17. You don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. But in James 4:17, he says this, "If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's a sin." It's a sin, man. That's a challenging scripture. When you read that scripture, if anyone knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's a sin. How often do we fail to do the good things we know we should do? When I come home at night and I'm tired and I know I should ask my wife if she needs help with the kids, if help with dinner, help with whatever, and what do? I go sit in my recliner. I do nothing. And we all have those moments in our life where we fail to do something. The book has helped me to realize this, that our greatest tragedy is not the sins we commit, but the life we fail to live. That's the greatest tragedy for us as Christians. It's not the sins we commit. God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The tragedy is the life that we fail to live. God's called us to live our lives to the fullest. And so often we just live our lives to get by. Can you imagine how different our lives could be if every day we chose to engage the opportunities in front of us, to seize the moments instead of turning away from them? You see, it's all about responding to the moment. It's about taking action. You know, so often we are people who react, right? Instead of people who act. God is looking for people who simply act, who simply respond. In the book, Irwin talks about this idea of getting out of neutral. Because that's often what it is. We just like to stay in neutral, right? I'm good right here. I'm good where I'm at. Everything's good. We talked about this last week, our comfortable little life. He talks about this idea of neutral. And we know, have you ever accidentally, you go to put your car in drive and you accidentally put it in neutral, right? What happens? You go to push on the gas and you're like, come on. And then it revs up. It's like, what's going on here? It goes nowhere. It goes nowhere. He has this conversation in the book about living our life in neutral. And Irwin says this about that, about acting versus reacting. He says, we react when we are forced out of neutral. We don't like to be forced, do we? No one likes to be forced. And sometimes God will force us out of neutral. Sometimes circumstances and situations will force us. And what do? We react to the situation, right? We react when we are forced out of neutral, but we act when we refuse to stay in neutral. And God's desire for our life, He doesn't want to have to push us. He wants us to choose to step out, to refuse to stay in neutral, to move forward. When we choose to do something instead of looking the other way, that's God's desire for our life. You see, if there's one secret to seizing the moment, it's that we have to act. We have to be people who take initiative. Jonathan was someone in the scripture who took initiative. He acted. He dared to respond to what he knew God was doing. We read it in 1 Samuel 14:6. He said, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Right? He knew, hey, it doesn't matter if me and my armor bearer or 600. God can prevail. Last week we read, and this morning as well, how when most of the Israelites were hiding and afraid for their lives, Jonathan and his armor bearer two guys with one sword. That's the key here too. They only had one sword, all right? Two guys with one sword. They advanced on the army of thousands and they killed about 20 soldiers. We just read that. And in doing so caused this great confusion that sent the entire Philistine army running for their lives. You see, thankfully Jonathan acted. But here's the thing. We can't look at this story without pointing out the fact that somebody didn't act. Saul didn't respond. Saul didn't act in this situation. You see, Saul was Jonathan's dad. Saul was the king, right? Jonathan was just the prince. Saul was the king. If anyone should have acted, it should have been Saul. It should have been the king. But instead, what was he doing? He was sleeping back in the camp with the 600 soldiers that remained. He was paralyzed by fear, and he failed to seize the moment that was in front of him. Now, one thing we have to realize about this situation and about Saul, he had been commanded by God to engage in this battle. Okay, he had been commanded, and he was promised a victory. But we talked about last week how in chapter 13 they engaged, and then this Philistine army began to assemble. And we said, there were thousand, we don't even know, it said that they were as numerous as the sand and on the shore. It's like, well, how many is that? We don't know. Hundreds of thousands, millions, we don't know. But we know it was way bigger than how many Israelites were there. And so as this began to happen, the Israelites began to run, they began to get afraid, and fear began to set in. It's the same thing that happens to us, right? How often do we allow fear to keep us from moving forward? How often do we begin to step out? Yeah, I'm ready. I'm good. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to do what He's called me to do. And we step out. And then things begin to scare us. Whoa, wait, what's going on here? And we try to convince ourselves, wait, maybe I heard wrong. Maybe this isn't what God was calling me to do. Or sometimes we use, and no offense here to anyone that uses this, because I've used it before too, but we use this famous Christian cop-out, okay? Well, God must be shutting the door. We do that a lot, right? Now, don't hear me wrong, because I know that there are times where God does shut the door. But sometimes we use that as an excuse because we're afraid. Saul was saying, oh, wow, look at this army. God must be shutting the door. No. God said, go, continue to go. And one thing we have to realize is that sometimes the enemy is out there who's trying to shut the door. And when the enemy's trying to shut the door, we can't tuck our tails and run. Because that's a lot of times what we do. Oh, no, it's too scary. I don't know if I can do this. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We've got to be people who begin to kick down the stinking doors, right, in our life. You know, there's a scripture that comes back to me. The gates of hell shall not prevail. You've heard that scripture? When I was a little kid, I didn't understand what that meant. The gates of hell shall not prevail. But I began to understand that as an adult, that it means this. The enemy tries to come and put gates around us, tries to close us in to keep us from being effective. And it says in his scripture, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Sometimes that door that we think, oh, God must be closing, the enemy is putting these gates, these doors, trying to close them around us. And God's saying, the gates of hell cannot prevail against you. Kick the stinking gate down and move forward. Amen? And I've heard some people say, sometimes, you know, if the door's closed, then climb through the window. Whatever you've got to do. Do what you need to do to move forward. See, I told you last week the story of me coming out here to Dallas that day when the Lord spoke to me and I just knew, I just felt God was doing something and stirring me to this city. And I shared that story. And the thing is, I haven't shared with too many of you the whole process, you know. Great story. God calls me here and we come to Dallas, right? But there's a lot that happens in between that I haven't shared with many of you. The day after I had texted my wife that text, if you were here, where all of a sudden I was just out here and I just texted my wife, honey, I think I'm falling in love, you know, and she's like, do you care to explain? And so I just told her, I don't know, there's God's doing something to me out here and here in Dallas, and there's something. So the next day, we dropped the kids off at school, and I said, I got to take you to Dallas. I want you to bring her, because I wanted to bring her out here, and I wanted her to experience that, oh, you know, that moment, right? So I bring her out here. I'm driving around Dallas. I show her the clock tower. I was like, check out the clock tower. You know, I show her the church, you know, and we're driving out of town. I'm like, what do you think? And she's like, it's a city. That's it. No, like magic. No, like, you know, I had used the word magic. Nothing like happened. No. Okay. Well, so something was stirring in me. So we begin to walk down this road and begin to look at possibilities. And as we began to go through this process, it didn't look the way we thought it was going to look. Originally in our mind, we thought that we would come and take over a church that was here. Kind of just step into this, pastor it, you know, have a nice church already going. Maybe with West Salem combined, have some people come from West Salem with a church that's already here. And so we began to go through this process, and then we realized the church that was here, God felt called to kind of plant somewhere else. And so all of a sudden we realized that now, a church plant? Really? Something I had no interest in doing. I mean, I told you, I did not want to be a senior pastor, but God said, are you willing to give up your desire to follow mine? Okay, Lord, I'll be a senior pastor. But I just don't want to plant a church, okay? Just give me a nice, healthy church that a pastor's left out of and I'm coming in after him and one of those things. But as we began to walk down this road, we began to realize that God was calling us to maybe plant the church. And to top it all off, then there was this possibility that we might not get the building, this possibility that someone wanted the building. And so all these thoughts began to go through our head. Oh, well, that means like planting with nothing. And oh my goodness, all this fear began to set in. And let me be honest with you. I was ready to pull out. I was ready to say, wait a second, God. Nah, this isn't what I signed up for, right? And then on top of that, I get an email from someone, and I kind of share with them what I'm going through. And they said, you know, I wasn't going to say anything to you, but since you shared the struggles that you're going through, there's a church down in Southern California, a church of about 500. It's all about the community. They feed the homeless on Friday nights. Healthy church. Pastor was a great pastor, been there for years, and was just older and wanted to start doing some missions, and he wanted to hand the church off to a young pastor. And so all of a sudden I'm thinking, oh, maybe that's what God's calling me to. Yeah, that sounds so much better than planning a church. But I couldn't shake those feelings of when I first came to Dallas, of what was stirring in me. Lord, why would you stir? Now, I know sometimes God will move us in a direction just to kind of guide us other places, but there was still something stirring, and I'm thinking here, and you got to understand, my wife was from Southern California, her mom and parents live in Southern California, and so she hadn't felt anything towards Dallas at the time, and was like, wow, we'd only be an hour from my parents, you know, so there's this draw, maybe that's what we need to do, but I couldn't deny what God was stirring in me. And so I got on my face, and I began to pray, and one morning I was in my car down by the river in Newburgh. And it's a good thing I didn't drive my van that day. Some of you got that. I would have been in a van down by the river. But sorry, that's just the old youth pastor in me. But I was in my car down by the river, listening just to worship music, reading scriptures, and just praying. And in the midst of reading some scripture and just praying, I was focusing on Dallas. I was just like, Lord, is this, what do you want from me? And at that moment, I was praying about Dallas, and I was reading some scriptures that began to speak to me. And at the same time, in the background, the song God of the City began to play. And some of you may not be familiar with the song, but the chorus of the song says, greater things are yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in this city. And as I heard that, and as I was praying about Dallas, I just heard the Lord say, Darren, I've called you to Dallas. And maybe even more than that, it was more, Darren, you know. You know I've called you to Dallas. But you're allowing the fear, you're allowing other things to try to draw you away from what I have called you to. I've called you to Dallas. You see, God leaves us with many choices in our life. But when He speaks, the only choice is obedience. Saul failed to walk in obedience. He failed to seize the moment. Now the thing is, if you really study 1 Samuel here, you'll realize that even after Saul disobeyed, he had another opportunity to respond. He had an opportunity to do the right thing. He had an opportunity to seize the moment. But he once again allowed himself to get paralyzed by fear. And he also allowed himself to get paralyzed by the very same thing that sometimes may hold us back. The fear of losing what we already have. How often is that what keeps us from stepping out, that keeps us from moving forward? You see, Saul, he was the first king of Israel. He had been given great power and authority. And now as many of the Israelites are hiding, and as his numbers have dwindled, he's in fear of losing what he has left. He's in fear of losing his kingship. Well, wow, look how big they are. Look how massive. What if I move forward and I lose? What if you do? If you're being obedient to God, that's all that matters. I remember when I started planting this church and this whole the whole process came that I was going to plant. I was talking with different pastors. And I want to tell you, scary. It's to talk with these great pastors and to hear their stories. Because I had talked with some of these great pastors I respect, one of them, you know, our district supervisor, different people that I'm like, oh yeah, I want to be like them. And they began to tell me their story of how they were called to plant a church. And after about 6 months, a year, it fizzled and fell, and then their whole life got rocked, and they moved and did other things. And I'm hearing all these stories, and I'm thinking, seriously, God? I don't want to go to Dallas just to fizzle, to learn something, you know, whatever. I mean, all these thoughts were going through my head. And I remember my pastor in Newburgh saying, Darren, your job is to be obedient to God. And if you're obedient, if you make Him the pastor of that church, whether it fails or succeeds, it doesn't matter. Because you're doing what God has called you to do. Saul was afraid. What if? We got to trust in the sovereignty of God in our life, of when He moves us and calls us to step out, that we do that and we're faithful to do that. See, Irwin talks in the book about the fact that when people are put in places of authority and power, they're often motivated to make sure they don't lose that authority and power, instead of making sure they're using that authority and power properly. for the right reasons. I don't know if that makes sense with you. Let me put this, as I read through this, sometimes I got to break it down into a simple-minded way, okay? The more God gives us, the harder it is to sacrifice. That's really what it comes down to. The more we're blessed with, the harder it is to give it all away. If I brought two people up here and I handed one a $1 bill, I handed the other $500, and I said, all right, this is yours. You can walk out of here with it today if you'd like to. But we have some kids that want to go to camp, and they could really use the blessing, right? Now, you can do what you want with it. Now, who do you think it's going to be easier to give up their money to help the kids for camp? The person with the dollar, right? Oh, here, it's just a buck here to help kids go to camp. Now, the person with 500, it's a whole different question. Oh, man, this was going to buy me coffee for like a couple months in the morning. This was going to help with my big screen TV. This was going to, you know. You getting the picture here? You see, the truth is, God's blessing upon our life can become our greatest challenge in seizing the moment. When Stacy and I left Eugene, we didn't have kids yet. It was easy. When we left Newburgh, we got kids. We have life. We've got a house. It was a lot more difficult. You see, the more we have to risk, the higher cost of following Jesus. It goes back to, you hear me talk about this almost every week, the rich young ruler. He had too much, right? What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? Jesus said, sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, then come and follow me. And what does it say? This scripture just resonates in me. He walked away sad. He had too much. He couldn't give it all up because it was too much. Saul and Jonathan were both men of power and authority, and they had so much to lose. But one thing separated the two of them. Jonathan acted. Saul didn't. You see, what's keeping us from acting? What's holding us back? Is it the fear of losing what we have? Or maybe it's that there are just too many choices. Sometimes that paralyzes us as well. It creates this fear of making the wrong choice. And the fear of making the wrong choice can cause us to what? Not make any choice at all. Well, I don't know, should I do this? You know, I've given you these things in the community. Well, should I help out the middle school? Should I help at DRV? Should I help it? You know, we have these opportunities to help. There's so many, I just don't know what to do. What would God have me do? I don't know. And so what do? We don't do anything. We decide, well, I don't know, until God speaks, right? He said, go. We sit there in neutral, failing to move forward. In Chasing Daylight, though, Irwin's response to the person caught in the midst of choices is this. It's very simple. It's the title of our the message today. Do something. Do something. You see, our inability to make choices and our fear of making the wrong choice will only paralyze us and keep us from seizing the moment, seizing the opportunities that God puts in front of us. Now, some people, they struggle with this. Well, do something. Well, what? You know, they think that they have too much respect for God to just do something, right? The sovereignty of God. I don't want to mess with the will of God. But if we use that as an excuse, here's a question we have to ask ourselves. Do we really think that we are capable of messing with the will of God? Honestly, do we really think that we are capable of messing with the will of God? Now, I believe this. I believe we ourselves can step out of the will of God for our lives. When we make choices that contradict His Scripture, that contradict His Word, that contradict who He is and His character, that we can step out of the will of God. But that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about here in this is something entirely different. We're talking about stepping out and grabbing hold of the opportunities that God puts out there in front of us to serve, to do good. We're talking about not looking the other way, but looking at those situations and acting upon them in the same way his little boy Aaron did. You see, sometimes God will give us clear direction, like us coming to Dallas, okay? And it's those times we must walk in obedience. You do exactly what God told you to do. But sometimes there are opportunities all around us. Like the garden, there were all sorts of good choices, one bad choice. Sometimes God says, here, any of these are good. You choose. Just do something. Get off the bench, right? Many of us like to just sit on the bench. I think the church as a whole, and not to, you know, I'm saying as a whole here. I'm not speaking it up. The church as a whole oftentimes has a lot of sideliners. People who sit on the bench. People who say, well, we're fine with them doing the work. Well, they do it much better. They know what they're doing. We'll just sit here and watch. We'll cheer them on from the sidelines. Go team, right? But we sit on the bench and we don't engage. I have to tell you, it really blew my mind when I got into full-time ministry. I couldn't believe the small percentage of people in the church that actually helped the church work and operate. You see, growing up, my parents were very involved in church. We went every Sunday. I mean, they weren't religious either. They loved the Lord. They faithfully went to church. They faithfully served. They tithed regularly. You know, my dad was always an usher, and his attention to detail, people ask, my chairs always have to be straight. I get it from my dad, all right? But his attention to detail, he always ended up becoming a head usher at almost every church. I mean, they've only been at three or four churches throughout their whole lives, but he would always end up becoming because he just served and he came and he did. And the pastor would say, hey, would you mind being the senior pastor? I mean, the head usher? Because he served and he faithfully gave. And my mom always taught Sunday school. She was always involved with the little kids. I mean, my mom just turned 67 this month. She still serves the kindergartners. She loves it. She serves. The kids love her. She faithfully serves. And as soon as us kids were old enough, we were involved in children's ministries. We were serving in the church. That's what we did. And that's what I just thought, doesn't everybody? That's how it is. Everybody just serves. That's what you do. It wasn't until I got into the ministry that I realized that wasn't the norm. You see, unfortunately, the church as a whole has a lot of sideliners. And here's the thing, if we have a lot of sideliners inside the walls of this church, how many more sideliners outside the walls of the church when we go out of this place? You see, how many of us here as Christians consider the work of Christ our personal responsibility, our calling? How many of us consider ourselves pastors or evangelists? Because that's what you are. That's what as Christians, that's what you're called to be. We're all called to be pastors and evangelists. We're all called to be salt and light in this world, right? To not sit on the sidelines. God wants us to get out there into the world to go and to be salt and light. We're called to be people who draw others into relationship with Him. The problem is somewhere down the line we've adopted this belief pattern that that's the job of the pastor, right? Isn't that what he gets paid to do? He gets paid to do these things. But the thing we have to realize is to follow Jesus means you, each of us, become a part of His movement. Become a part of what He is doing. God has called all of us to be pastors. It's just you guys get the blessing of wearing a disguise. You guys get the blessing of being undercover, okay? You get to be disguised as teachers, as businessmen, as police officers, as stay-at-home moms, as whatever. You guys get to wear the disguise. For me, people just know it. And they walk the other way. Oh, hey, Pastor. You know. But you guys get to wear the disguise. But the calling is the same. The calling in my life and your life is the same. We're called to go and to let our light shine. We're called to be a light that draws people to Him. We're called to seize the moments and opportunities that He puts in front of us. We're called to get off the sidelines and to get into the game, to engage. Now, I will say this. In sports, you have people sometimes that get hurt and they sit on the bench. And there are times where people, you know, through failures, through struggles and situations in their life, they need to sit on the sidelines. They need to get healthy. But the problem is we have a lot of healthy people on the bench that need to get in the game. See, Irwin says this. He says, in the kingdom of God, victory comes the instant you refuse to simply watch life happen and you get in the game. I'm going to say that again. In the kingdom of God, victory comes the instant you refuse to simply watch life happen and you get in the game. The victory came when Jonathan decided to engage and to get in the game. And here's the thing we have to realize. It's not about how talented you are. It's not about how gifted you are. It's not about how smart you are. Believe me, I'm a great example of that, okay? I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, all right? And if even that's the way you say it, because like I'm saying, I'm not the smartest guy out there. But if we're faithful, God's going to use us. It's not about being smart. It's not about being gifted this way or that way or whatever. Because the reality is God has promised that in whatever situation he puts you at, whatever moment he's asking you to seize, that he'll give you what you need for that moment through the power of his Spirit in our life. That's what it's about. It's about moving out of passivity and living a life of activity. It's about refusing to sleep through this thing called life. Because I think a lot of us, that was me. I remember I used to joke, oh, I can't wait. I don't know why I had 55 in my head. I was like, I can't wait till I'm 55. I'm going to retire. This is literally what I would say. I'd say, I'm going to wake up, eat some breakfast, go take a nap, go out, hit some golf balls, take a nap, eat some more, take a nap, eat, take a nap, and go to bed. That's kind of the thought I joked about. Oh, I can't wait. That's the life I look forward to. And it sounded so good, but the reality is I'd sleep through life. I'd miss all that was happening. It's refusing to sleep through life. You see, Jonathan got up while everyone else was asleep, and he chose to do something. For many of us, maybe it's time to wake up. It's time to realize that God is calling us to go and seize the moment, to go to make a difference, to go and to do something. Do something for him. That's his desire for our life. And this message this morning was so hard because I feel like I'm just, but it's speaking to me too because it's so easy. And I've said it's so easy to go for a moment and then to want to just stop and do nothing. But God's called us to go and to seek him and to look for those opportunities and to seize those moments so that we can impact this world in the way that he's called us to. And it can really start our mission statement. Our mission statement, you know, it's so funny when you plant a church. All right, God, what do you want, you know? And I remember this kind of came to me and I thought, well, man, that's just regular scripture in the Bible. Lord, what's this powerful mission statement you want to give me? Isn't this enough? Love God, love people to extend his kingdom. If that's the something we do, lives are going to change all around us. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just this opportunity this morning to come, to be together, to lift you up, to exalt you, Lord. And the reality is that you are what it's all about. It's all about you. It's about extending your kingdom. It's about being the light that you've called us to be. It's about doing something, Lord, not for ourselves, but for you. To see you move in our lives, to see you move in the lives of others, Lord. That's what it's about. It's about not choosing to sit on the bench, but choosing to get off the bench and to put our lives into action, to begin to live out the life that you've called us to live life to the fullest, Lord. That's what you ask of us. That's what you seek of us. That's what you've called us to do, Lord. Teach us. Show us what that looks like, Lord. If there's areas in our life where we continue to look the other way, if there's areas in our life where we're allowing fear to paralyze us and keep us from moving forward, if there's areas in our life where there's so many choices we don't know what to do, that you would just help us to do something, that you would help us to respond, that you would help us to step out of a life of passivity and into a life of activity, Lord. Help us to be who you've called us to be, to love you, to love people, and to see your kingdom extended, because that's what it's all about, Lord. Lord, thank you for this word. May you allow it to penetrate each of our hearts where we're at today, Lord. Lord, we're all at different spots and places in our journey of following you. Help us, Lord, right where we're at. Meet us where we're at, Lord. And show us how do we begin to walk these things out each and every day, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in this church. We just pray you continue to bring blessing. You continue to just guide and direct us and help us to be and do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.